Okay, I've already seen two people almost trip over that this morning. All right, usually I'm the one somehow who ends up every time sharing bad news with you all, aren't I? It's terrible, why is it always me? But today I have more good news. Not only do we have a wonderful person, Shireen, in our office as our administrator who is doing a fabulous job, despite all of the hurdles that we put in front of her, we also have a date for Sarah Vigers to arrive. Woohoo! So Sarah is our new kids and families lead, and she has been stuck in the UK, and which has been, you know, it's going to be a real kerfuffle by the time she gets here, because she's had flights, you know, obviously flights booked and then cancelled and then booked and then cancelled and booked and cancelled. So now she has one. She arrives on the 6th of July, and she'll obviously be quarantined for 2 weeks, and then she will be settling in and getting ready to start working in the third term. So we are super excited. It takes another load of, another role off Chris and I, and it's just going to really add to the ministry here that we have at GPC. So I'm excited. I know that the families here will be excited, and especially the kids' church will be excited as well to receive her in. And I will give you updates on what we can do to make her feel welcome in the next few weeks, any of the items that they might need as they come in and set up here in NZ. Now, before I start off in the sermon, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and even though it's a crazy morning with lots of goings on, Lord, it's a time for us to remember our humanity. It's a time for us to remember that we are only human and that you are God. You are perfect, Lord. And Father, as we open ourselves up to your word today, will you transform us? Will you change us? Will you do a work in our hearts that will make us more humble, that will help us to follow you more closely? Amen. Now, I don't know if you guys have seen on our We Love Glendowie Facebook page, but there's been a lot of crime around lately. Who's like heard that? Yeah, okay, a few of you are aware. The rest of you, sorry to upset you. But there's been lots of break-ins around, and I know Aidan's Kia's leader, he's a workman with lots of tools, had his whole tool van done over, had all of the tools stolen, and that is a common reoccurring story on the We Love Glendowie Facebook page. And it's interesting because I was reading another one of my friends has this news feed, and she'd posted about this crime, you know, saying, why is the crime rate so high? Why would people do such terrible things? Are there good people out there? And then she finished with the statement, I need to know that people are inherently good in order to have faith in humanity. And I thought, if that is not an invitation for me to go theological, I don't know what is. But I held back. It's not the time or place on a friend's Facebook post. But it outlined it's completely the worldview that is out there at the moment, isn't it? This idea, it's this hangover from the Enlightenment that if we humans can just do better, if we just get better technology, if we could be more aware of the people around us, then we can do a great job. We don't need a savior. We are top dog. And it's the sentiment that's all around, and it was totally there in that Facebook post. And it made it really clear to me, as we are going through this series on the big story of the Bible, and we're getting some foundational theology there, and we're making our worldview from Scripture, it's really needed out there, isn't it? We look through history, that ain't going to happen. Humans constantly screw up. When we're given the choice, we will choose evil. And that is why we need a savior. And that savior is Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful for that. But this is what we need to get out there. This is the good news, that we don't have to rely on people, because people are inherently evil. But there is one who is inherently good. That is our Lord and Savior, and he cares for each one of us. And that is the good news that our world needs to hear, although I'm probably not going to say that all on a Facebook post to get ripped to shreds by everybody else who's on there. The Tower of Babel story, when seen in its context, it's like the third or fourth story, isn't it, where we see the same repeating pattern. We see that humans make bad decisions, God comes down and judges, and then God gives some redemptive grace. It's the constant pattern through all these stories. If you haven't got it by now, it's the last of these stories, so you better get it. Okay. So it drills home this fact that humanity is inherently evil. My friend should not have faith in humanity because humanity is not going to win out in the end. We need to have faith in a savior. And so we start looking at our story. And today it's the Tower of Babel. I don't know how to say it properly. I'm going to apologize for my ignorance. It's probably Babel because it is where ancient Babylon then came in after there. So it's named like that. But you probably know it as Babel or Babel. So what we're going to do is we're going to look a little bit closer at the sin in the story, because although we've looked at sin generically and we've looked at what's happened in the Garden of Eden, I think it can add another layer to our understanding of human sinfulness, and then we'll go on to look at the other implications it has for our biblical story. So if we see in Genesis 1 and 2, there was a command, wasn't it, to not stay together, to be fruitful, to multiply, to go across and fill the earth. And we see in this example, it's the perfect opposite, isn't it? What they're saying is actually, we don't want to do what God said. We don't want to go and spread and scatter. What we want to do is stay together. We want to have a place and make a name for ourselves there. It says in verse 4, "Come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." If there has ever been a verse in the Bible that needs to be unpacked, that has so much stuff in it, it is definitely this verse. Hello. You're welcome to take over if you want up on the stage. But what we see straight off is the same thing, that disobedience that we've seen right from the start. God says one thing, humans decide in their wisdom to do the other. But it doesn't stop there. There we go. It doesn't stop there. Look at me, I can use technology and talk at the same time. They want to make a tower to reach to the heavens. Now, this is a ziggurat. I don't know how you say that. I'm guessing that's how you say it. And these were around in the ancient Near East, and they used to make them. They believed that it was a place where heaven and earth met. They build up because heaven is in the sky in their understanding. So what they wanted to do is, I hope by now that this might start sound to familiar to you, as we are now all biblical theologians, right? When we look at a scripture passage, we want to see its context and we want to start thinking, how does this relate to everything we've heard before and what comes after? And here they are making a tower up to the sky, up to the heavens, because they want to be like God. So I hope that triggers off some memory bells for you guys. It's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. We see the same sin coming in here. It's just inherent in our nature. We want to be the top dog. We want to call the shots. And like Clayton Kershaw said in his testimony, we always want to be in control. That is the thing that we seem to desire the most. So they build a tower. They attempt to reach to the heavens because then they'll be like God. But God has different news for us. When we try and be like God, God makes it very clear what the order of things is. It was always God, humans, creation, right? God's top dog and we are not. And he comes into this story perfectly because they've built up to the heavens, right? And God has to come all the way down, it says in the scripture. And he looks down at their creation and it makes it very obvious to them and to everybody else who's reading the story that humans have again failed in their attempts to do this. You just cannot be God. You just cannot be greater than God. It cannot be done. But what's another important thing that I think is the real crux of this scripture is if we read in verse 4 again, it said that they were wanting to make a name for themselves. Okay, so they were defying God, they wanted to make this temple up to heaven, and they wanted to make a name for themselves. And I think it's the last element of human sin that we really need to kind of make the full picture. We want to be God, we want to be like God, but we also have this ego that's driving us, and this ego that constantly gives us trouble in life. It leads us off track, it leads us to sin, and it leads us away from God. So this making a name for oneself, it's really a hard issue, isn't it? Because nowadays we probably don't think, you know, oh, I wish I was God. You know, I don't know many people who really want that weight of responsibility. But I think often we would say, I want to make a name for myself. Even if we don't phrase it like that, we all want to do that. We want to make a good impression. We want people to acknowledge our achievements. And that's a natural thing. It's just when we go about it the wrong way that we fall into the strife and need divine intervention. Now, you might be wondering why this bat's still here. And I'm wondering who can tell me who that picture is. It's Tonya Harding. Now, are there some like pennies dropping as to why I've still got this baseball bat? If you know Turk, say half of you have worked this out and half of you are like, what? Okay, so this is Tonya Harding. She was a famous figure skater in the US. And she has a very interesting story. She certainly made a name for herself. She was this famous figure skater. Here I am on my page. She started practicing figure skating at age 4. Went on to constantly be doing it, as you do, and in high school she ended up dropping out to devote herself to her skating. Now, she was America's darling, and she was, I'm going to read from here because I have not memorized her accomplishments. She, after climbing the ranks in the US Figure Skating Championships between 86 and 89, Harding won the 89 Skate America competition. She had been in the 1991 and 94 US Championship, and in 91 was a world silver medalist. In 91, she earned distinction as being the first American woman to successfully land a triple axel in competition and the second woman to do so in history. So she was a two-time Olympian and a two-time Skate America champion. Okay, it sounds wonderful, right? But the only thing that stood in Tonya's way to being the sole household name when it came to figure skating in the US was Nancy Kerrigan, who was her kind of rival. Now, Nancy Kerrigan was also incredibly good in all the same competitions, but she obviously was what was standing in the way. So before the Olympics in 94, Nancy Kerrigan met one of these. It was Tonya and her husband, or ex-husband, I couldn't quite figure it out, but they're certainly not together now, attacked Nancy Kerrigan and aimed for her landing knee so that she could not win the competition. Yeah, that's right, boo. Okay, so that was the adults only version of why I had this baseball bat here, really. So you might be sitting here now, and if we think about ourselves and we think about our egos, right, you might be sitting there thinking, you know what, I've never organized a gang bash on someone so that they won't win the Olympic medal. I'm feeling pretty good about myself, you know. Mike, you've never done that, eh?
I'm admitting it.
No, no. She didn't either for quite a long time. So the story goes. But I wonder where our egos are making our lives uglier. Okay, and that's what we need to reflect on. Where is our ego getting away? Where are we trying to make a name for ourselves in our lives that leads us to act in a way that is sinful? The other morning in our family prayer time, it's one of the cool hangovers that we had from the lockdown. We've managed to get up super early. We get our kids ready. And, you know, it's a struggle, so don't look at me and go, wow, it's amazing. It's horrible chaos. But we have a prayer time where we read part of our Bible and then we talk about it and then we have some prayers. And in our prayer time, we came across Mark 8, where Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. Okay, so pretty fundamental verse for our faith. Pretty difficult to explain to a six-year-old and 2 4-year-olds who are then asking about dying and what losing is and all of that sort of stuff. But once we got past the fact it's metaphorical, it is a lot easier. So what we did is we explained to them that in life we want to do things our own way, don't we? And we want to do it the easy way, the way that gives us the most gratification. But the easy way is not always the right way. Okay, so that was our big takeaway lesson. It's mine that I give to you this morning. The easy way is not the right way. Did I say it around the right way? Okay, good. Okay, it's easy to get confused. And the thing is, it's easy to fall into the easy way. It's a normal thing to follow your natural desires, and a lot of the time we don't even realize that we're feeding our egos. It's natural to just go about life and to seek the things that make us feel good. You know, whether someone's, you know, noticed something you've done and gives you praise, it's easy for them to go and want the next lot of praise that makes you feel good. That's the kind of people we are as human beings. And the thing is, when we start to focus on the things that feed our ego, that's when we lose our integrity. And that is when we're led into sin and we just go down a spiraling path. So it's only when we're in healthy relationship with God and we seek to glorify his name every day that we actually see ourselves getting off track. I was saying to Chris, you know, you can just keep going and you don't even realize that something is going on in your life. And it's just so hard to see until you realize that if you started every day on bended knee saying, God, how do I glorify you this day? That's when we really realize how off track we've gone, isn't it? So it's a good reminder for us to pray every morning. But today, we're going to have a little time of self-reflection. What I want to do is ask us, where is it that our egos are going wrong? Where are they leading us astray? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make it a bit more concrete in case you haven't landed on what it is in your life. So I want you to think about, there's 3 different areas that you can all identify with. Think about work. Think about the hours spent at work. We spend most of our lives there, our waking lives. What is the goal that you have at work? Is it a place where you like to have the persona that you're smart, professional, powerful? Is that why we work so hard? Is it to earn the praise or respect of your colleagues? Is it so you can earn money to live a more than comfortable life, to earn that real, the life that everybody thinks that they want to live? Or do we work hard in order to point to something beyond ourselves? Do we do our jobs in a way which shows grace, love, and service to others, rather than giving orders to others? Do we empower others in a way that shows how Jesus empowers us? And do we use our wealth that we gain from our work in a way that advances the kingdom of God? What about parenting? That's a fun one. Do you find that you change your parenting style depending on who you're with? Do you find yourself putting up some sort of super mom or super dad kind of persona so that people don't see the chaos that really goes on behind closed doors? And in Glendowie particularly, I've noticed that parenting can turn into real competition. It seems like every kid, my kid's enrolled in like 3 different programs. We do soccer, we do swimming, we do music, we do this and that. And it seems like there's almost this competition, like how many things is your kid being, you know, going along to make them a better person. But when I was thinking about this, it's actually really hard to teach children to be godly, to seek after God, to look at other people, see needs that need to be filled and filled them. It's really hard to do that, to teach them to be compassionate, if we have constantly filled their schedules with things for their own self-improvement. I'm just going to let that sink in for a little while, because I don't think that many of us have thought about it, because I certainly hadn't until the last sort of year. If we're constantly going, okay, you can be in this team, which is going to be the best, it's really hard to get our kids to realize that being the best is actually not our goal for them. Our goal is for them to be raised to follow Jesus. What about good works? That's something that all of us can identify with at church. It's something that I'm mindful about when I do work in the community. You know, the Glendowie Community Support Initiative thing during the lockdown. Was I doing that, I had to have a think, so that people would think I'm great? Or was I doing it so people would think that the church was great? Was I trying to bolster my reputation or the reputation of the church so that people could see a Christian doing what Christians should be doing, caring for people? Something we've all got to keep in our minds every time we step up to do good work. Is the glory going to God, or is it making a name for ourselves? So, here's a question for us. I'm going to have a moment, like about a minute or so, silence for us to actually think. I think so many times we hear a sermon and then we just go home and don't think about it. But I want us to take the chance now to pray and to think, where in my life am I letting my ego have its way? So we're asking that to God. And how can I refocus to bring glory to God in this area? So if we prayerfully reflect on that now, invite the Holy Spirit to convict us and to change our hearts, let's do that now. So I hope that God has been speaking to you and working in your heart. But now we've been convicted of the things going wrong in our lives, let's be encouraged. What should we be doing? And we know from Genesis 1 and 2 that God created us in his image. And our role was to be that intermediary between creation and God. We were supposed to be serving in his image, showing his image to the creation and living out our lives in the way which God wants us to. We are his ambassadors, and we are actually mandated to make God's name great, to make God's name known in the world around us. We are designed to point away from ourselves and show the glory of God to those around us, and we are made to glorify God. We're made to glorify God. And by doing this, by living true to that mandate we were given, we actually get what we wanted in the first place. We actually end up with that glory that we all desire. We have a gracious and loving God that chooses to share his glory with us. And we know in our New Testament, it goes on about how we are co-heirs with Christ. That Christ loved us so much that in him we share his glory. And that glory far surpasses anything that we could bring for ourselves. It's hard to understand, given all the mistakes that we constantly make, why God would make a decision to share his glory with us. But that's the nature of the generous, giving, mighty God that we all serve. So my catchphrase for today was, don't be a Tonya, Be a Mother Teresa. Don't be a Tonya, be a Teresa. Go on! Be a William Wilberforce. Do you like that one better? Or I was thinking and reflecting, be a Liz Stewart. She's not in here because she's out with the kids' church, I think. But she's someone who I always see, just sees something that needs to be done and quietly goes and does it. Whenever we have a kids' event and we are rushing around like crazy people, me and Chris, we are not details people. And we will have left the kitchen completely unattended. She'll just slot in there, you know, no thanks needed, just get on with her work. That is what we all should be aiming for, okay? So let's be a Liz. Now, when we focus on making God's name great, when we can pray at the start of each day with purpose to see how can I make God's name great today? And if we're humble, that's when we are open to truly receiving the desires of our hearts, okay? We can make a name for Jesus. We just need to have it in our minds to actually do it. So what I want to do to conclude is I want to leave you with an anticipation of next week's sermon, okay? This whole thing I've been saying for the last little bit about how we end up getting the desire of our hearts if we follow what God wants us to do. And it's made really beautifully clear when we see the next story that comes along in the Bible. We're following on. It's the next chapter, chapter 12. It's this comparison. We have seen the tower builders. What were they trying to get? They were trying to stay together and to make a name for themselves. The next story along, we see Abraham, who gives up everything, follows a God he doesn't know. And what does God give to him? God gives him the promise that God will be his God. He says that he will make his name great. So where the tower builders tried to take it for themselves, Abraham actually went, followed God, and God gave him the desire that those tower builders wanted. He wanted they will then become a great nation, those people will stay together, and Abraham's name will be great. Pretty cool twist to the story. It shows that we get all we want if we just follow God, because God knows the desires of our hearts. And as we seek to bring glory to God, we know that we are following in the footsteps of the one who, though he was above all, made himself a servant to all and was obedient to God even in death, but who God lifted up and gave the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.